So we'll now go ahead and jump into what I hope is an interesting lesson today. But we'll start with the formal blessing when we go to study the Torah. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kitchanu B'mitzvotav B'tzivanu La'asok B'dibrei Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commandments and has commanded us to immerse ourselves in Torah. This week is a continuation of the Exodus process you read about last week in last week's portion. Last week, you looked at the Exodus and the initial plagues. These were visited on Egypt in an effort, as you know, to convince Pharaoh to let the Jewish people go so that they could worship God and be relieved of their soul-crushing toil. We know to this point, Pharaoh remained unconvinced. This week, I will expand on that and examine the drivers for Pharaoh. What does it mean to have a hardened heart or a strengthened heart? Can those two terms be conflated, at least as they appear in scripture this week? Does this hardening or strengthening still happen today in our lives? Is there relevance for us beyond the recalling of the mechanics of the Exodus and what led up to it? Well, I think there is, and I hope I take a little different look at it and that we can share and have some fun with it this week. The readings were Exodus 10, 1 through 13, 16, Jeremiah 46, 13 through 28, and 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 34. This parashat is called Bo, go, or probably if you read it and you know what brought Pharaoh to the point of saying it, probably a better translation would have been go, but we'll go with just plain old Bo. This is the third parashat in the Exodus, and it's where we find success, but it was through a very harsh reality. I'm frankly amazed at Moses as I try to understand him. I feel certain he was stressed with doubt and afraid. And imagine that fear grew with each rebuff of the efforts to convince Pharaoh that it was time to let my people go. As each plague takes its toll on the most powerful nation in the world at that time, and Pharaoh, the most powerful man in existence, even seen as a god by some, Moses might have been thinking, how many times can I poke my finger in the eye of the powerful and not have it affect my health? But Moses continued to do what was necessary, what God had called him to do. I think an incredible show of courage, more understandable or relatable if we don't take away Moses' humanity, fashion him into something he was not, a superman. God calls ordinary people to do great things at times. Maybe more often than we realize, because sometimes great things are relative. I'm sure in your thinking, and you can say, well, God, of course, spoke to him. He knew he was safe, but I'm not so sure that that was apparent to him in the moment. Remember, he protested when he was given this job, in part because he was insecure, his speaking ability. He didn't think anyone would listen to him. He didn't start this journey full of confidence. He was, in his personal struggles, just like any of us. Yes, surely he was inspired and driven by a power hard to comprehend now, even though I think it is still available today. But what is the outcome of this power in Moses' life and in ours? Like anyone else in the beginning, he was insecure, thinking of himself, what he could not do, what he didn't want to do. His ego did not want to take this anticipated beating. But one of the points of being able to do what God asks of us is not to think more or less of ourselves, just to think of ourselves maybe a little less often. Now, I thought a lot about this week's portion. I know these historical events are well known. They're very familiar to you. Last week, Rabbi talked at length about this time in history. You have no doubt seen it played out on the silver screen, I think, nicely with Charlton Heston's and Yul Brynner's version, if you've seen that. It is a story that you personally recount every year at Passover. So what can I tell you, or how can I approach this? It's a little different. As I turn this week's readings over, I considered them. I came away with a few questions that looked, I think, interesting to dig into, and that's what we'll do tonight. You ever wonder, why 10 plagues? Why not go with death of the firstborn right up front? You know, Patton was one of my leadership models in my work, and he is quoted as saying, a good plan violently executed now is better than a perfect plan next week. I thought, pretty good common sense. But how about another question? We start this week with Exodus 10, verse 1, where God reminds Moses again that he has or will harden Pharaoh's heart. In the second verse, he tells Moses why he's going to do this. And then in the very next verse, we're only three verses in this week, he turns right around and asks Pharaoh through Moses, how long will he, Pharaoh, refuse to submit to God and let the Hebrews go? What is that? Isn't that sort of like you telling someone who works for you that you must work late, and then coming in later and asking them, why are you working late? You're not supposed to. It seems a little bit unfair, doesn't it? Well, those are the questions I pondered this week. I wonder about stuff like that. I wonder about a lot of stuff, I guess. But anyways, let's see if we can't find some value in pulling this apart a little bit. And let's start with the plagues. Why 10 plagues? The first plague was blood. You read about that last week. If Pharaoh had acquiesced after the first plague, would God then be known as the God of blood? The God of the first plague? Does turning water into blood demonstrate to all that God is the God of all? In Egypt, we're in a land of many gods. Those gods could struggle with one another. Maybe one of the other gods would come to Egypt's rescue. A possibility in their minds, I'm sure in many of their minds. Now, God told Moses in verse 2 the why of the plagues, and this first one doesn't cut it. Not if you read that verse. Doesn't accomplish what has to be done. In fact, when you think about it, none of the plagues individually are going to do this. I'm sorry, Patton, my mentor, but your plan A would have failed. You see, if you look at the plagues, a sort of process emerges. Remember, Egypt, long ago, there were gods of many things. They had power over defined areas. Gods that had to be appeased, were unpredictable, capricious, and often at odds with each other. Would our God be seen as one of those? So we have the plagues: blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, pestilence or boils, depending on what version you have, hail, locust, darkness, and death. All of these combined demonstrate power in earth with amphibians, parasites, disease-spreading vectors, domestic animals, disease, weather, crops, and economic destruction, even the heavens with darkness, and life and death. The point I am making here is that in this process of all these plagues, God is demonstrating his ultimate authority over all things to the Hebrews. Having lived in a land and an environment of many gods for centuries now. And also he is demonstrating this in front of Pharaoh, servants, everyone in the land that believed in those many gods, or at least wondered if one person's God is at least no different from another's. The goal here was to ensure that even the unconvinced or the doubtful among the Hebrews will at least at this point suspect deep in their soul, no matter what message society has given them or how influenced they have been by the relativistic message of many gods, that there is one God and he is a God of power that can move on earth, in the heavens, wherever and whenever he chooses, unrestrained. This will be remembered by those present, their children and their children's children and so on, in accordance with God's direction. So why 10 plagues? Well, this now meets the requirements of verse number 2 mentioned above as to why Pharaoh would not readily be convinced. And as a side note, this brings meaning to the Passover history you recount in your own homes every year. You are doing this in obedience to God's directive found in this week's portion. An observance, a remembrance to be recalled yearly until the end of time. It also lends deep meaning to Yeshua's words at his final Passover shared with his disciples, when this time of the Exodus was remembered and then given new understanding. When you eat this bread and drink this wine, the Passover bread and wine, do this in memory of me. Remember me, what I'm about to do until the end of time. This yearly observance that we follow to this day, based on a foundation built in Pharaoh's time, where our God demonstrated to all that he was the God of all. And now we also do this in remembrance of Yeshua, the sacrificial lamb, that spiritual death may pass us over. And as a matter of fact, you can read about this in the Berakhot HaShah portion for this week, which was 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 34. You see, I would say that we live in a time of religious relativism now, just as the Jews did in Egypt, different, but similar. Our recounting of this history every year is important. It's not a quaint custom. This is when the Hebrew people became a Jewish nation, and the start of their calendar was the first commandment they received. I'm not talking about the first commandment of the Ten Commandments now, but the one that God gives those people who would become the people of the book. In our readings later in this portion, Exodus 12, 1 through 2, God commands that this event sets the first month of the Jewish year, Nisan. And this year, we still will observe the first day of Passover in the month of Nisan. It'll correspond to April 16th in our Gregorian calendar. This time, still observed in obedience to God's admonition to do this till the end of time, and Yeshua's words to do it in remembrance of him. This is important and a powerful thing to know and remember about this week's portion. I'm not going to go into this, but this observance was critical in my own life in accepting the truth of Yeshua. Clearly, the God of all things making apparent the futility of worshiping any other, so that the Jews, Pharaoh, all people, us, we will know there is only one, Adonai Echad, like we recite in the Shema. Okay, I'm not sure if that came off a little bit intense, but it's an important point. And it sort of answers the question you've heard me say if you've ever come to this temple before. You hear me say it over and over again. You should know why you do what you do and why you believe what you believe. But let's turn to the drivers of Pharaoh. Last week ended with the plague of hail. What did the scriptures say of Pharaoh's reaction? They say Pharaoh continued to sin in his unbelief, and that he, Pharaoh, hardened his heart. But just as God had told Moses would happen. God does at times relate in the scriptures this week that he strengthens or hardens Pharaoh's heart. But more than half the time, it is indicated in our readings that Pharaoh does this on his own, or at least in conjunction with God. In fact, only three of the first nine plagues did God say he would harden or strengthen Pharaoh's heart. So this is a real mix. And I think an interesting point to ponder. Is it inconsistent, or is there something to be learned here? Sometimes God seems to direct the strengthening or the hardening. And sometimes Pharaoh seems to be the prime mover in so doing. And this brings me to my next question. What does it mean to have a heart strengthened and hardened? The first time God says he will do this is before the first meeting between Moses and Pharaoh, where Moses and Aaron throw down their staff and it becomes a serpent. You remember this is in verse 7:3 from last week, where he also gave the purpose of this hardening, so I may multiply my signs and wonders. After the staff to snake moment, Pharaoh's heart is strengthened. God does this. After blood, Pharaoh strengthens his heart. Frogs, Pharaoh. Lice, Pharaoh again. Flies, Pharaoh. Livestock, it's unspecified. I looked at a number of different Bibles that I have and a number of different interpretations, and it's just unspecified is how I had to come away from that. With pestilence or boils, God strengthened. Hail, Pharaoh. Locust, God, and darkness, God. And then, of course, the last one is death. No matter how Pharaoh's heart is hardened or strengthened, I came to a conclusion, or at least a thought, though it's not completely clear to me. It's maybe one of the mysteries. But I'm not sure I see Pharaoh as a pawn in all this, but more of as an active player. And I think he could have chosen to relent at any time, to do the right thing, the necessary or inevitable thing, to let the Hebrews go. But God let this happen and, of course, knew this would happen. He knew what had to happen. You have heard my thoughts about not taking away Moses' humanity, making him larger than he is, a Superman. Well, the same thing is true for Pharaoh. We can't make him smaller than he is, or I don't think we should. We overlook some important things if we do. By the seventh plague, Pharaoh understands God is powerful and acts. Even admits to sinning and wants forgiveness. Astoundingly, offers a couple of olive branches as we move into the last plagues, in the form of offering Moses options to leave and worship, none of which were acceptable, of course. But still, Pharaoh then turns away from the correct decision. Education, he knows, right? Education is not working here. You must know not only with your head, but also in here. I'm not talking about the heart now. What I mean by here is what holds us back from acknowledging and acting on the truth. Why is this a problem for Pharaoh? It's a problem for Pharaoh because he is like us. He knows now that he's on the wrong path. At least I believe he knows this. But inside, he is struggling with self, his ego. Now, the eighth plague plays a really important role here. It addresses a very important strength of Egypt and of Pharaoh. It's the locusts and the destruction they cause. It's everything else, right? Everything that was standing. It represents a devastating blow to the economic power Egypt holds in the land. Even the servants now say to Pharaoh, if you read in 10:7, don't you see? Egypt is ruined. It is lost. This is a bombshell. How can the Hebrew people, who have been enslaved for 400 years, be the reason for this crushing of this central economic power base? In military terms, Egypt's center of gravity. It's not possible. Pharaoh's ego will not allow it. He will not allow his power to be taken away by such as these. And that he become what God promised, a mockery. This isn't Pharaoh's problem alone. It is everyone's problem. It is our problem today. And it is a problem that will crop up over and over again in Scripture, the writings of the Scriptures. So let's ground ourselves for a moment here. What is one of the main purposes of Torah, the Haftorah, and the Brit Hadashah? To restrict us? Some would say so. To use as a basis to tear others down? Some have done so. To be a tool for self-justification through its misrepresentation? Some use it so. Or is it to know God and also importantly, ourselves? God as he is to the level that we can comprehend God, and ourselves as we are to the level that we need to be able to comprehend ourselves. God is not what other people tell you he is, unless what they tell you is scripturally based and accurate. Evil plays with this all the time. And we cannot see the difference created between an inaccurate or accurate description of God or ourselves unless we have a clear picture of both these things. And Scripture helps us get there. You know those seemingly goofy stickers that you hear about or you've seen on a hairdryer? It says, don't use it in the shower, or sticker on your stove, maybe when you picked it up, that said, you know, don't put your hand when in use. The surface could be hot. No matter how obvious, they all exist because somewhere, someone made that sticker necessary. I think the same is true about Scripture. All these teachings, directions, shared wisdom, even though some things seem obvious, they're there because somewhere, someone, maybe us, made them necessary. Like I said, Pharaoh is not unique in his weakness, in his uncontrolled ego. And we can learn from this. The Scriptures were not written just of him and the people of long ago. Think of Pharaoh long ago. All these plagues, he's oscillating back and forth with each plague. Seems hard to understand. How many times have you heard There's no atheists in foxholes. When faced with great pain, tragedy, danger, or loss, what do we pray? I'll serve you on bended knee. I'll be a better person. I'll rededicate myself if you just get me out of this fix. And when we are out, like the end of each plague, how many remember, let alone act, on those fervently prayed promises? Pharaoh's stubbornness lets us see cause and effect up close and personal. You don't follow God's loving direction and wisdom? We don't have to. But there are consequences to such decisions. You know, there's this great gospel song. Words go, there's a storm out on the ocean and it's coming this way. If your soul is not anchored in Jesus, you will surely drift away. There's a storm out on the ocean and it's coming this way. If your soul's not anchored in Jesus, you will surely drift away. That's a great song, and I like that visual. So I decided this week that I'm going to use it to address the question of what it means to have a strengthened or hardened heart and its relevance, because it is relevant today. And I think it's really important. Tomorrow I have kind of a show and tell way I think I'm going to do this, but tonight I have to do it with just words, so I hope you'll understand. Our God, Scripture, Yeshua, is solid ground. Good holding ground, safe to anchor in, like the gospel song says. Now, this is important. You have heard me talk about anchor points before in the past and the care with which we should pick them. This doesn't just apply to our spiritual anchors, but our contemporary life as well, the anchors we set there. You should drop anchor carefully only when you feel sufficiently confident that it is the correct place to anchor, because this is what you will believe. And this is how you'll see the rest of the world, from that anchor point. And depending on a few factors in our personality, anchors dropped in the wrong place can be very hard to move. Remember the point we were talking about, Pharaoh's ego? Well, ego is the chain that holds us to the anchors that we drop. Ego is complicated. As a noun, it's a sense of self-esteem. If you ask the psychoanalyst, it's a sense of personal identity. If you ask the philosopher, it's a conscious thinking being, self-confident. Ego of itself is not a bad thing at all. Not until it's twisted by evil. In fact, having a healthy ego and knowing who you are is important, because that ego may actually determine who you are. Both Pharaoh and Moses are anchored. Moses in good ground and Pharaoh in poor. Ego, their self-assurance, their confidence in the correctness of their choice, is holding both of them to their respective anchor points. And it is here that this Exodus drama is being played out. A healthy, well-anchored ego is critical. It is a critical strength in our ability to have confidence in what we believe, to withstand the winds and the storms that seek to destroy us in our life. But keep in mind, there's a double-edged sword here. The more ego we have attached to that anchor, the longer that chain scope is, the longer that stretches out. And if you know anything about anchoring, and I hope most of you do, the longer that line is, the more solidly we are attached and held to that anchor. Whether it's in a poorly chosen anchorage or wisely chosen in solid ground. And this is where ego can be our undoing. The longer that scope of chain, meaning the more ego we have placed and invest it into that anchor point, it becomes ever harder to pull it up and effectively change direction. Even like Pharaoh, if we perceive that we are in danger and our anchored truth is wrong. The thing is that no matter the scope of chain you have out, if you have chosen poorly and a violent enough storm comes along in your life, that anchor will break free and it will allow you to founder on the shores of destruction. If you shorten up the scope on that chain, be able to take a look at where you've anchored, shorten up on that ego a little bit. If you are anchored in poor ground, you'll be able to break it free. You don't have to wait for the storm. It'll allow you to move and accept the better anchorage point. But here's the thing. If you're anchored in good holding ground, even if you're new to knowing God and you're new in your faith, you're not sure how it all works just yet, the anchor may possibly be pulled up if a bad enough storm in your life hits you. And I pray that that doesn't happen when you're a new believer and new to the faith. But because it is in solid ground, even with a short chain, it's very hard to pull up. I have a sailboat myself, and sometimes that can be straight up and down, and it still takes hundreds of pounds of force to pull it out of the ground when I'm in good anchored ground. The more we study scripture, know God and ourselves, the more assurance or ego chain we will have, and the stronger we will be held. Eventually, so strong, we cannot be moved away. Are you at that point, knowing God and yourself? Maybe something to think about as you take another look at Pharaoh and learn from his decisions. Because Pharaoh, I have no doubt, had a massive ego, anchored incorrectly. But he was the most powerful man, as I said earlier, the most powerful man of the most powerful nation, viewed by many as a god. Is it this that God worked through and Pharaoh struggled with in hardening his heart or strengthening his heart? I think so. What do you think? We have considered the question, why the 10 plagues, and what does it mean to have a strengthened or hardened heart now? Do we anchor in ground like Pharaoh or like Moses? Misdirected, unable to change, or wise? A person others can rightly trust. Be aware that we are surrounded by poor holding ground. So anchor carefully in all the decisions that you make. Now, here's an interesting thing this week. During the process of considering the Exodus, there is one last point I would like to bring up and discuss. It's an important aspect to all of this, though it wasn't actually spelled out directly in Scripture. But it did become apparent to me as I ruminated over what I was going to read. It's sort of a nuance, but it's an important one. It has colored much of the struggle we have found ourselves in over the centuries that have gone by since. Remember all of this, right? All of this, the Exodus, was because God heard their cry. God valued the Jewish people as individuals and as a people. Individuals in a personal relationship with God, as we pray to develop every Shabbat, and as a people in the power a body of believers can have in those around them. God set and sets that value. It is final. Pharaoh believed he set that value. And probably so did most everybody else that lived at that time. It was his decision, not God's, as to what the Jews could and could not do. He believed that. The deep historical question here that was played out in the Exodus was this: who do we allow to set the value of a human being? Is it man or is it God? It was not and is not now an irrelevant question, if that's what you're thinking. Is an individual's life, value, freedom to worship arbitrary, fluctuating with the whims of those who believe they possess such power to decide? Or is it set, final, by an eternal God who does have the power to assign this value? A value set so highly and so immutably that he became like us, suffered, died, and was buried to raise again, to rise again. For you, because of the value God has created in you, in us. No person, please hear me, no person in society should be able to take away that value from you. No person should be able to cause you to believe that you, your neighbor, or anyone else who lives is of less value or valueless as a basic member of God's creation, to be demeaned, treated unfairly, and thrown away. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not talking about the value we choose personally to bring to the society we live in. Our choices, where we anchor in life, will affect that. But that is on top of this foundational value of what I'm talking about, a God-given value that makes us equal in our created individuality, should be respected and honored as God-given when it was breathed into us and we became a living soul. The struggle between Pharaoh and those that would become the birth of the Jewish nation was in part the start of this struggle to decide. Unfortunately, a struggle that continues to this day. Are we owned? Is our value set by others or by God? Who will we allow to set the value of a person if not God? There have been benevolent leaders, I'm not saying there hasn't been, that valued others equally. We should be like that. I should be that type of leader. But they, we, me, we are finite, here today and gone tomorrow. Our influence temporary, replaced by the next leader. God's, Yeshua's message of love is eternal. Believe in God and accept and defend that value that has always been yours. And importantly, acknowledge that value in others. Or harden your heart, turn away, and accept the changing values we place on ourselves in the lives of others, as we are at times told to do by society, that such a decision is or ever was justifiable. Whenever in history we have failed to understand that God sets this value and have taken it upon ourselves to assign it, we have typically failed. And the hard thing to accept here, the reason that this may be obvious warning sticker, I talked about obvious warning stickers, is found in the scriptures, that we should love one another and that we are all equal in God's sight, is I think most everyone has been tempted to accept or assign a value other than God's to ourselves or to those around us from time to time at some level. It is one of evil's most powerful tools, one of his supporting pillars to misplace hatred and violence. I pray that we never falter in this struggle to see the value, the God-given value in one another. So I hope in this discussion, maybe we found a few different ways to look at a very familiar story. I didn't want to tackle it the way it's typically tackled, I guess, and that is the Exodus story. I wanted to try to turn it over and see if we could find something that we could learn from or use. Be careful what and whose truth you anchor to, and then how much ego you pay out to it before you're sure. The plagues, Pharaoh's ego, God's word, choices, beginnings. I know I covered a lot of ground here, and there's a lot to unpack, a lot to decide for yourself. They are all here in this week's readings. So it's an interesting reading to go into if you haven't done it yet. And honestly, I barely scratched the surface. You know, people often say they will anchor better tomorrow. Things are going great. They will turn to God another day. I'll value people as God's creation and my neighbor another day. Maybe after I weed out all the ones I don't like and just keep the ones that I believe are made in my own image. But on that course, you don't know that you ever will. Tomorrow may never come. You can lose your chance to make a difference. You don't know for sure. But remember, if that sounds a little harsh, you're not alone. There's good people around you, and there's this temple here to help support you in that decision and to work on that decision together as a family. This week's readings actually turned out to be fun and interesting to me. I was a little bit hesitant at first because this is such a well-known story. And I hope they were fun and interesting for you, or at least what we discussed tonight. I am honored, and we are all blessed by each of you who spent your time this evening with us all worshiping together and considering the scriptures. I will finish off with a simple prayer for all of us. I pray with God's direction and through his sacrifice in Yeshua, whereby we are washed clean, that in love, we can continue to always build and grow our relationships with our God, and that this relationship will fill us so much, our cup will runneth over and spill out to all those around us, that we can build like relationships based on our faith in Yeshua with those around us in our lives. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. I want to tell you as we close out that we here at Beth Israel earnestly want to share the word and minister to the people around us. I hope you are moved to join us and that you join us again. You are a blessing to this family. I will close with the Aaronic benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav alecha v'yechunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav alecha v'yisem lecham. Shalom. God bless you and good night.